faculty and staff of Dallas Christian College. Hope that you're looking forward to a great year. 35 years ago today, August 22nd, 1978, my grandpa Rubeck passed away. I know that's a particularly encouraging way to start this message, but it's an important day for me. It's an important day for our family. He made a big impact on who we are. I've been able to do a bit of research on the Rubeck family, where they came from. There's not a lot of records, so we've had to piece some things together. What I know is this: in the 1800s, my great-great-grandfather was a farmer somewhere in Sweden. I don't know where yet, but he decided for some reason that he wanted to come to the United States, and so he moved his young family here, settled in Pennsylvania and began farming, and then shortly after that moved to Illinois, then to South Central Iowa, and several years later, Northeast Nebraska, where my great-granddad farmed and my granddad farmed and my dad farmed, and I grew up in that environment. Now, my grandpa Rubeck, who passed away 35 years ago, he farmed his whole life, was a great man of God, and after he retired or semi-retired from farming, he and Dodie decided that they wanted to help plant a church. So in Wayne, Nebraska, there's a thriving church there today that my grandparents were some of the founding members in helping to make happen. You might say that farming is in my blood. It's deep in my bones. And so today I want to talk about farming. You weren't expecting that. You didn't think you were going to get to come here and learn things about gardening and such, did you? But I'm not just going to talk about physical farming. We, of course, know in the physical world around us, we can see things growing everywhere, and we know there's laws and rules that dictate how that happens. But as Christians, we've got to look beyond what we see with the physical and look with spiritual eyes and realize that there is a spiritual ecology all around us. And similar rules apply in the spiritual world as apply in the natural world. Now, Jesus had a few things to say about this. And so today we're going to look at one of his parables that comes from Matthew chapter 13. And I'll read it for you, and the words will be up here on the screen as well. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, if you paid attention to that parable, there are three key elements part of that natural parable. In order for there to be a harvest, in order for there to be a crop, there has to be three things. There has to be a sower, there has to be the seed, and there has to be soil for that seed to go into. Basic things of life, right? And Jesus goes on to talk about the fact that there are four soil types. He doesn't describe those much, but he tells us a bit about them. The first soil type is the path. It's the hard ground. It's the sidewalk. It's the area where if you throw a seed down, it's never going to get below the surface. You know, the path on this campus is right out of the front door of this building to the guy's dorm. If you step out there, you'll see there's grass growing between here and the guy's dorm. And I'll guarantee you, I'm no prophet, but I tell you that in 1 month, it will be all dirt. There will be a path of nothing but dirt because the guys, I'm not going to say they're too lazy to keep on the sidewalk. I'm just going to say they take the most direct path every single day. And that grass is going to be beat down and that ground is hard until nothing will grow. A few years ago, we talked about putting a sidewalk there and we said, no, then they'd walk someplace else. We'll just let that be a path. It's not good soil. It won't accept the seed. Then he talks about the rocky soil. We don't have a lot of rocky soil on this campus, but those of you who've worked on the baseball field might have seen some. Up by third base on that far end of the campus, many years ago when this campus was built, dirt was hauled in here and there was construction debris. There's a lot of concrete, much of it rocks, much of it in the form of broken up concrete, but it's very rocky soil and it's hard up there to get things to grow. Then he talks about the thorny soil. Now, the interesting thing about thorny soil is this. The soil might be just as good as good soil, but thorns have overtaken it. If you go along the fence line of this campus, you'll see weeds and thorns and things that we really don't want growing there. And the problem with those thorns and weeds is that they choke out the things that we want to grow. So it's good soil, but it doesn't produce anything good. And then last, Jesus said, of course, there's good soil, fertile soil, soil that accepts the seed, soil that allows the roots to go down deep to get nutrients and moisture and allows the plant to grow strong and produce a great harvest. On our campus, the fertile soil is the soccer fields and soon to be the baseball field. Well, Jesus' ministry was not all about gardening tips. He probably had something else in mind when he taught this parable, didn't he? And fortunately for us, this is one of the parables where he goes right straight ahead in this chapter and tells us what it means. So take a look at verse 18 and following. Jesus says, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom," that's the seed, "and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no roots, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the word that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it and produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was grown." That's the exact same parable. It's the exact same elements and symbols, but he lets us see the spiritual side rather than the natural side. So the three spiritual elements of the parable remain the same. There must be a sower, there must be seed, and there must be soil. But what those things are is different. The sower is the Son of God. The seed is the Word of God, and the soil is the child of God. You, me. Now, every great parable or every great story has to have a problem in it. There's got to be something to be solved, right? Or the story is worthless. It only teaches things if there's a problem, and that problem needs to be solved. And in this case, the problem is the soil. In other words, the problem is who? You and me, the children of God. There's nothing wrong with the sower. We know that the Son of God is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the seed. We know that the Word of God is complete and perfect. Nothing wrong with those two things. The big problem is the soil. The big problem is you and I. Well, when Jesus talks about these four spiritual soil types, what's the real difference? What's the true difference between those four soils he talks about? It's a key word here, understanding. In order to understand this parable, you must understand what understand means. Do you understand what I'm asking you? You see, all of the people in this parable had heard the word, but they did not all understand it. Just because you've heard the word doesn't mean that you've understood it. Just because you've read the word doesn't mean you understand it. Just because you attend Dallas Christian College doesn't mean you've understood it yet. Just because you own a Bible or two or five that sit on that shelf holding up things and gathering dust does not mean that you understand what's in that seed, the word of God. What is understanding? How do we achieve understanding? Well, it's right here in this same passage. Back up a few verses to 15. Jesus says this, "For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears," and get this, "and understand with their hearts." We see with our eyes. We hear with our ears. But understanding comes with the heart. What does that mean? It means it's something that it's taken internally into us. Go back to the parable. It's the seed is worth nothing if it's sitting on top of the surface. It only grows when it goes into the soil. Understanding is taking God's word into us. It's a comprehending it thoroughly. In other words, to understand is to get it, to really get it, not just to read it, see it, talk about it a little bit, to absolutely allow it to soak through your whole life. That's understanding. And the difference between The first three soils in the good soil is the simple difference of understanding. So you go back through the soils once again in the first soil, the path, the hard soil where the seed can't go in. These are people who heard the word, the seed was sown into their life, but they didn't understand it, so it sat on the surface. If you go out here and sow seeds on the sidewalk, what's going to happen? The wind will blow it away, birds will come down and eat it, animals will come, it will get swept away, it will do nothing. In the same way in our lives, if the word of God is sown on us and we don't allow it in, it says the evil one, Satan, will snatch it away because the last thing he wants is the word of God living in the child of God. The seed won't wait forever. Unfortunately, the path describes much of the world that we live in today. It's not open, not even willing to consider the word of God. The next soil, he talks about the rocky soil, those who heard and they received it with joy, but they didn't really understand it. It took no root in their life. And so when hard times come along, the plant dies. We planted a lot of new shrubs and bushes on this campus a few weeks ago. It's tough for a new plant to grow in Texas. If you look around the campus, you'll see some of them really struggling. That no matter how much water we give them, they don't have roots deep enough yet to make it. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here in our lives, allowing that to happen. It's the person who hears the word, oh, that's wonderful, that's so exciting, and then they just go on their way. It's what I call Christianity light. Doesn't have any real meat to it. There are no roots to it. And it's a great danger for all new Christians. The third type of soil he talks about spiritually is the thorny soil. Those who heard the word, and the word started to grow, the plant started to grow, but it says the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word. In other words, weeds wiped out what was supposed to happen there. What do weeds do? They block light. They rob nutrients. They take away the moisture that's needed. What are weeds in your life? It can be people. It can be things. It can be money. The world tells you all of these things that you need, and we get so wrapped up in those things of the world that we forget about the things of the word. Which are you going to believe, I ask you today? The word or the world? You get to choose one. And if you choose the world, it will choke the seed and there will be no harvest in your life. And finally, Jesus talks about the good soil. Who is the good soil? What is the good soil? The good soil is those who heard and understood. They took it within them. They allowed that seed to grow until harvest. Let me tell you this. If you truly hear the word of God and understand it, take it into your heart, you will change forever, and there's no other way that story can turn out. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is active and living. This book is alive, and once it gets in, it messes with you in a lot of good and painful ways. Isaiah 55:10-11, a couple of my favorite verses, talks about that idea that just as the snow comes down or rain comes to the earth, that water absolutely will nourish the earth. There's no way around it. The word of God is just like that. The word of God, once it goes out from his mouth, will accomplish what he sent it to do. It will not return empty. The word of God is powerful in changing our lives. Once the seed, once the word is taken root in your life, it stretches your heart, it stretches your soul to a new size and a new shape, and it will never go back to what it was once before. In fact, this parable says, in your life, it will produce a return of 100 times or 60 times or 30 times. So my recommendation to you is dig in. When you get the opportunity for the seed, the word of God, to be planted in your life, dig in. Let me ask you a question. Who determines? If there are four soil types, and if every one of us is one of those soil types, who determines what soil type you are? You do. Here's the beautiful thing of this parable. Here's the spiritual power that exists in your life. You decide. You can be the path. You can be rocky soil, thorny soil. You can be good soil. It's up to you. So as you think about that today, my next question would be, what are you going to do about it? What can you do to cultivate your soil to move it from the path or rocky or thorny to good soil. If you've got good soil, how do you keep good soil? Well, again, I think many of the laws we learn in nature apply here, but in a spiritual fashion. How do you cultivate good soil? Number one, you feed it, right? If you're going to have a healthy garden or a healthy plant, you give it the right nutrients and plenty of sunshine and plenty of water, all those things that it needs so that what? So it can put deep roots down. Your soul is the same way. You've got to expose your soul to the Word of God, to the worship that we share here, the prayer, all of these different spiritual components. If you want a good garden and the soil is weak, you put compost in it, dead leaves, dead grass, organic matter that will help to strengthen the fertility of that soil and make it looser so that the seed can get in there. One of the best fertilizers you can use is manure. You know, what a cow enjoyed just 48 hours ago and what's left behind when it's done makes really good fertilizer. It's the same way in our spiritual life. Those deep problems that you go through, those struggles, those trials and challenges that you go through, when it works through your system and you come out the other side, it's a bit like, crass sounding, but it's a bit like spiritual manure. It's the organic matter that's left behind that makes you better for the Word of God to work in your life. If you want to cultivate your soil, feed it good things. And on the other hand, don't feed it bad things. Don't put poisons on it. Keep away from pollutants and poisons. You know that you can take soil and poison it to the point where it will never grow anything again, at least as long as you live. If you took a 1,000-gallon tank of gasoline up to our brand new baseball field and sprayed it all over the outfield, two things would happen, all right? Number one, Denny Dixon and about 30 baseball players would hunt you down, okay? Number two, that we would never have grass on that field again unless we took out all that soil and replaced it. You can poison soil and abuse soil to the point where it won't grow anything again. What I'm saying to you is keep away. Keep away from your heart those things that poison your heart, that harden your heart. Watch what you put into it. Watch the images that you feed into your mind can either poison your soul or they can strengthen your soul. The things that you listen to, the things that you read, the conversations that you have, the way you spend your time, you are always either feeding your soul or poisoning your soul. Be cautious about that. Some of you are at an unfair disadvantage. Others have poisoned your soul. And my heart goes out to you. You may have been abused as a child. You may have parents who didn't love you. You may not have parents. You may have had friends who did. I can't, as I look on this audience, my heart breaks for some of the stories I know that have happened in your life. Other people have poisoned your soil. But it is still up to you what kind of soil you will be going forward. Listen, for most of us, it just comes down to simple sin. When I harbor jealousy in my heart, it poisons the soil. When I harbor pride, it poisons. When I harbor anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, all of those sins poison the soil. One of the worst weeds, worst types of thistles we dealt with on the farm in Nebraska was a weed called the cocklebur. I don't know if it grows down here. I don't know if you've ever heard of one. But it's a terrible thing, and it puts off these little seed pods that if you walk through them, they stick to your clothing, your socks. You can't get them off. In fact, everyone knows here, I assume, what Velcro is, right? A man one day was struggling with cockleburs, trying to get them out of his clothes, and he had the idea, I could invent a product where two things would go together and they stick. And he was inspired by that weed, that thorn, the cockleburr. Well, the really awful thing about the cockleburr is not just that it destroyed the crops that it was around, but the seeds would last forever. There were records in Nebraska of seeds that had been buried for 40 years, and someone came in and did a deep plow of that field and brought those seeds back up. And 40 years later, after being in the soil, the doggone things would still grow. That's the way sin is in your life. You do it, and you don't see an immediate reaction, and you think, no big deal, got away with it, it didn't do anything, and perhaps years later, your sin will come back to haunt you. It poisons your soul. It hurts your soil. Proverbs 4:23 says this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Be careful how you feed it. Well, if you want to have good soil, you don't just feed it the right things. You've got to weed it also. If you've ever had a garden, you've ever had a flower plot, whatever it is, you know that you've got to go out and occasionally tear out the weeds and the thorns. And what Jesus is talking about here is those cares of the world that weigh us down. It might be money, it might be power, it might be sex, it might be fame, but it's all the things that the world holds dear but are a thorn in your life. Let me tell you, bad company isn't on that list, but I've just added it. People who get thorns in their life, they usually get it by hanging out with people who have a lot of thorns in their life. And thorns creep, weeds creep, and they take over things. Worldly desires, and the other thing is wealth, the deceitfulness of riches. People, money is a liar. Money is a liar. Money tells you it will make you happy, and I guarantee you it will not make you happy. I can't even count the number of wealthy people I've known who were anything but happy. Money tells you that it will protect you. It will not. The more money you have, the more of a target you are for those who want to get your money. Money tells you that you only need a little bit more. How many of you think that in your life right now? You're coming into college, you just paid a bill, you got to buy some books, and you're saying, if I just had a little bit more, I'd be satisfied, I'd be content, everything would be fine. We've all said that, we all believe that. Let me tell you, it's a lie. It's a lie straight from the pit of hell. Again, I've worked with people over decades and seen this over and over, no matter how much they get, the next one. I remember working with a man years ago, dear friend, strong Christian man, struggled with money, and his business got into trouble, and he said, I'm really concerned. I've got to start watching out for my family's welfare, for my family fortune. I'm going to have to be very cautious. Well, it just so happens that he had shared with me not long before what that was. He was down to his last $100 million. But he believed with all of his heart that he needed just a little bit more. Money is a liar. You think I would never be that way. I'm telling you, if you get money, money will tell you that same lie. Money tells you that you are special. The rich think they're special. The rules don't apply to them. The laws don't apply to them. That's one of the lies that money tells you. Well, who are the rich? Shady hands. Who in here is rich? A couple of you have figured that out. A couple of you have figured that out. Compared to the rest of the world, if we take you, if you were just middle class, lower middle class American, you are richer than 95% of the rest of the world. Now, I don't care where you are, the top 5% is considered rich. You may not be the top 5% in Dallas, but in the world, which is kind of what God cares about, the whole planet, all of us right here, we are the rich. And we do think we're special. And we do think special things should come our way simply because of that. Money is a liar, but here's the problem with the lie, and here's what the lie will do. The lie will choke your soul and keep you from producing fruit. The cares of this world, money. You must constantly be weeding. And let me give you one other warning. If you just look like you're bad soil, and I see this lots of times with Christians. They're really good inside, but they want the rest of the world to think that, you know, they really fit in. So they're going to throw a few weeds in here and a few rocks in their soil and a little bit of a beaten down corner that's a path just to kind of fit in. Let me tell you something. When the sower comes along, when a farmer comes along and they see bad soil, you know what they do with the seed? They turn and go the other direction. Farmer, a sower, doesn't sow seed on bad soil. If it looks bad, it's going to attract birds, it's going to attract weeds, it's going to attract all the things you don't want in your life, and it's not going to attract any of the things that you really do want. When you choose to look like bad soil, you are robbing yourself. So you've got to feed it, you've got to weed it. Third thing, seed it. Put more of the Word of God into your life. If you want good soil, keep pouring the Word in. Now while you're here, if you're here for a full 4 years, you're going to be studying the Bible somewhere around 2,000 hours. All right, some of you will be more, some of you will be less, some of you will be a lot less. It's unfortunate, but I know how it works. But here's the temptation when you go to a Christian college. I take Bible courses for credit, therefore I got my Bible study in. And you study it intellectually, but you don't take it into your heart. And what does that make you? The path. That's rocky soil at best. You need to take time to appreciate and absorb the Word of God into your life. Don't just study it for the test. Don't just study it for the grade. Don't let us do that to you. Study it for what it means. And I'll tell you something about the men and women who are sitting behind me here. These are some of the finest people I know anywhere who love the word, the seed of God, and they want to plant it in you, not so that you will get a grade, but so that it will take deep root and change your life and change what you do with your life. And they will focus on that over and over again, and you'll have a natural resistance to say, yeah, that's enough of that. Don't do it. Let them get the word of God into your life, and things will change. And the last thing you need to do, you feed it, you weed it, you seed it. The last thing to do is rest. Any soil, no matter how good it is, if you are constantly putting a new crop on it and never allowing it to rest and replenish, that soil will become depleted, and our souls are the same way. You've got to take time in your life, just personal, quiet moments, 5 minutes, 15 minutes, an hour a day, whatever it is, where you spend time putting the seed into your life, you spend time praying, feeding and weeding your soul. And I know what you're going to say. You don't understand. I'm in college. I'm really busy. I understand a little bit about it. But what I hate to tell you is this. You think you're busy now? Just wait. It only gets worse. I've told that to students over and over again, but I had a graduate from a year ago in my office 2 days ago, and he said, President Rubeck, I just got to tell you, I thought I was busy in college, but man, I'm married and I've got a kid and I've got a job and I just can't breathe. I wish I could go back to college days and all that free time I had. You don't believe it, but you'll be saying it in a couple of years. You're never going to have enough time just to rest unless you determine, in order for my soil to be good, in order for my soul to be good, I've got to rest and spend that time with God. Listen, it comes down to this. Which soil type are you? If you haven't already done this in the lesson today, I would like you right now to take a moment and ask yourself that question. And be honest. I might make you all stand up, but I don't think we have time for every one of you to stand up and tell us what soil you're. So I'll just let you keep it to yourself. What type of soil are you? Really? Truly? Are you the path? Are you rocky? Are you thorny? Are you good soil? You might not know yet. You might still be asking yourself the question. Let me give you a little test. I think one of the ways you can tell what type of soil you are really in your heart is how you respond to this parable, how you respond to the teaching of Christ. If your response to this parable is nothing, so what? I would suggest to you, you're probably the path right now. I'm not criticizing you. I'm helping you to look inside of yourself. If your response is, this means nothing to me, so what? Your soil's pretty well beaten down. If your response is, oh great, that's wonderful, something shiny and new, and then you go here and do nothing from it, that's probably rocky soil. That's the part where I say, so what? You heard it, but you didn't really understand it. Thorny soil. Perhaps there's this thorn in your life, the Yesbit thorn. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, I understand. I heard this word. Yes, I agree, but you don't understand the problems I have. Or yes, Lord, I know you want me to do this, but that comes later. When you're saying yes, but to God, I would suggest you are probably wrestling with thorny soil. And if you're good soil, what's going to be your response to this parable? I think it will cause you to have some very deep thoughts, conversations with yourself that result in this. How can I in my life produce 100x? Because that's the question. That's the harvest. That's the result at the end of this. How do I produce 100x? Well, there's a simple formula here. I'm not saying it's easy to do, but there's a simple formula in this. And the formula is 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 100x. What does that mean? Spiritually, it means this. The sower, the Son of God, plus the seed, the Word of God, plus good soil in the child of God equals a harvest of 100x. At DCC, we've got another formula that really ties into this one. We talk a lot about you becoming people of influence. What is influence? Influence equals 100x. If you take your life and produce 100 times with your life, that is what we're talking about with influence in your life. What does it look like? What is 100x? What does 100-time return look like for you? I can't answer that. That's between you and God. For some of you, it will be preaching and sharing the gospel and seeing souls saved. For some of you, it will be bringing justice to those who don't have it. It will be feeding the hungry. It will be teaching in the classroom and building up young lives. It can be many, many things, but it will be big. For me, I've always tried to focus on strategic influence. I've always tried to look at what things can I do with my life, my soil, that will multiply over and over again. And my career choices, my ministry choices, have been around those things of working with young people and working with large groups of churches and working in broadcasting. The types of things that strategically I saw, if a seed can be sown, it's going to multiply many times over. For an awfully big chunk of my life, it's been working at a Christian college, both here and at Kentucky, and seeing this group of people become people of spiritual influence in the world. In other words, this. What does 100x look like for me? You. You're my 100x. When I stand up on commencement evening and shake your hand and give you your diploma, you are part of my 100x. You are part of our 100x. And it's not enough. We need way more like you in this world. And we are not going to give up until we find them and until we help you reach that point in your life, because the world needs it and because God wants it. What do you want to produce with your life? Is it 100 times return? Is it 60? Is it 30? Is it 1,000? I would ask you to do one thing. From this message today, sometime in the next 24 hours, I'd like you to take a piece of paper and put an X on it, and then you put the number in. Is it 100X? Is it 500X? Is it 30X? Put it on a piece of paper. Put it on that mirror where you dry your hair and put your makeup on in the morning. Put it in your Bible. Make it the screensaver for your iPad or your iPhone or on your laptop computer. Tattoo it. Now, I would never tell you to tattoo it. Sorry I even mentioned that. Don't do that. If you put it on your iPhone, your iPad, if you create a graphic for it and you want to send it to me, I'd love that. Please do. Send it to me at dusty@dallas.edu. I would love to see what you're planning. Pray about it. Put a number down and begin to make that part of your daily life of, this is the harvest that I want to see with my life. Listen, I believe this. I believe that the eyes of God are roaming back and forth across the earth looking for good soil to sow his seed into. And I would like to know, will he find it here? And will he find it in you? Please stand for the benediction.
Please pray with me. Father in heaven, as we anticipate this new semester, I ask that